Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the encouragement it gives as we continue in this post-Easter season. Guide us, we pray, by your Spirit. Touch our hearts and help us to listen and learn as you guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's been wonderful to catch up with various people over the last few weeks. I hope that will continue in the weeks to come. It's been great and very interesting to find out those things that people enjoy doing in their spare time, those things that refresh us and give us purpose. We've rubbed shoulders with some bushwalkers, with some rowers. Is that what you call people who do rowing? Rowers, good, good. And also those who do run, park runs particularly, which I find really quite fascinating. Because I don't do running. I don't do running. Just saying, I can shuffle really well. I've always had a very unattractive and ineffective style, much to the amusement of my family. Plus I've got a bit of a temperamental knee and a bit of a dodgy back, so you know, you wouldn't want to aggravate anything, would you? So I try to take things a little bit slowly, but I do enjoy walking, just in case anyone wants someone to join them on a walk. I remember when I was at high school and I came first in the cross country in first year of high school. What a mistake that was. My PE teacher decided to enter me into the regional competition with a chance to go to nationals. Needless to say, I walked the first half of the circuit just to avoid being picked the next time. Enough about me. You've not come to hear about me. There are a number of analogies about races, aren't there, in the New Testament? Do you recall them? To athletics, preparing for the race ahead, training for the race ahead, pressing forward as if to attain the goal of crossing the finish line. Have you noticed that? You won't find any of those analogies in our readings today, so I'm not surprised that some of you are looking a little bit bemused as to where I'm going with this. But certainly when I read the Bible readings today, and I hope that you might still have them there in front of you, you do get a sense, don't you, that very early after his resurrection, Jesus is starting to get his followers ready to step up to the starting line, as it were. Did you notice that? Particularly in the reading in John's Gospel. It's very brief. It's as though he's getting them ready for the next phase of mission. His words to the disciples following his resurrection, of course, stand in stark contrast to his final words on the cross. Do you remember in John's Gospel, "It is finished"? Of course, he's referring to his earthly mission as the one who would conquer sin and death. Now, we find him entering into the locked room. There's no great commission in John's Gospel, as you'll find in Matthew and Luke, but he uses the words, "As the Father has sent me," maybe you can finish it off for me, "I am sending you." There is this call not to stay hidden away in fear, but to get ready for the race that is to begin. It's the same mission, of course, that Jesus started with, proclaiming the kingdom of God was near, that through faith in Jesus, forgiveness was possible, and a relationship between God and humanity could be restored. A mission that would now be built upon the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus' very death and resurrection. A race that would require perseverance and dependence on God's provision as his people wait for Jesus to return to bring to completion God's plans and purposes, not only for his people, but we are told for the whole of creation. And Luke having set about providing his biography of Jesus' birth, life, death and resurrection, is keen for those who read his gospel to see in his second volume, that's the book of Acts, the one that was read for us at the beginning by Janet, that Jesus' mission did not end at his death. No, Jesus' mission was continuing as God, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, empowered God's people as they gathered together around the risen Lord Jesus, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Empowered and equipped to minister in Jesus' name. Rather than the end, Jesus' earthly ministry exercised in a personal and public way has now been followed by his ministry from heaven, exercised through the Holy Spirit by his apostles and all those that would be called into the Christian communities that would emerge thereafter. In Luke's gospel, and certainly in his book of Acts, which we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks as part of our lectionary readings, Luke captures not only the historic Jesus, but also the Christ of glory, who, following his ascension, would now be active by his Spirit, just as he had foretold, a promise to be with them until the end of the age. Jesus had already forewarned his disciples, hadn't he, that persecution and opposition would come, so no surprises there. But notice we get a wonderful insight into the fledgling church community in our Acts reading as it emerges from the uncertainty around Jesus' death and resurrection. I think if you asked Rachel, she would say that I'm probably quite a motivated person naturally. But even so, it's always a blessing, isn't it, to receive motivation and encouragement from others. And if I was being called to a physical race, let me tell you, I would definitely need some pretty hefty motivation and encouragement to step up to the starting line. What about you? What motivates you? Starting a race is one thing. What about moving forward into the mission that Jesus has called us to post-Easter? You know, there are a number of things that bring me comfort and spur me on in our readings this morning, and it seems certainly the disciples needed a great deal of encouragement and motivation. But notice the encouragement and motivation that comes from Jesus. Have you got that reading there? As he enters the locked room with the words, "Peace be with you." Or in Hebrew, "Shalom." Hopefully Ken might pick me up later if I'm wrong, because I'm not a student of Hebrew. But in this moment of high emotion and high stress, the deep disciples are in fear of what is to come. They're in fear of the Jewish leaders. No doubt, if we're honest, a little bit shaken by the fact that Jesus is now standing in front of them, having got through the locked door. Yet they hear from him the word, "Shalom." Jesus, of course, is not wanting an absence of stress, though I expect in his heart he would have been troubled to see them so frightened and uncertain. No, in its Old Testament context, as they would well know, shalom is a yearning for the other person to know well-being in all its fullness, to know life at its best under the gracious hand of God. And given what had transpired in Jesus' death and resurrection, the shalom that he speaks over them at this time in history was probably the most authentic and achievable than it had ever been in the past. True peace that comes from reconciliation with God has now been made available in the fullest sense. And Jesus extends this greeting to them and us on this very basis. Soon the Holy Spirit will be poured out. We'll come to that at Pentecost. But Luke's account is not just to be read as historical. His purpose is to show his readers that God's plans continue. And with Jesus' words, "Just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. That's exactly what Jesus wants his disciples to know as well. If you've not picked up the book of Acts, I really encourage you to do so. As I say, it will form the readings for the next few weeks. As you read it, you'll see this pattern emerging. The gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit is at work, God's people respond, and the church grows. There is no doubt in Luke's mind, this is all the work of God, and though we might choose an alternative strategy if it was left to us, it is the one that God has used throughout the history of humanity. The Creator of the universe calls a people like you and me. He gathers them to a place of his choosing and calls them to live under his rule and blessing. From the garden to the tabernacle to the temple and now to the church, we find the proclamation of God's word working through the people of God who persevere in faithful witness as they prayerfully depend on him. And as always, God's word does not return without results. If you've got Acts open for you in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1693, you would already know possibly that in Acts chapter 2 we get another description of the church from the one that we get in today's reading. It's the church that is emerging from Pentecost, Acts 2. The Holy Spirit leads the people of God to submit to the word of God. It was a loving church, expressing itself through fellowship and generosity. It was a worshiping church in joyful, reverent praise and thanksgiving for who God is and what God has done. It was also an evangelistic church. Those who heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, shared the same gospel that others too might receive and experience new birth as well as they have. And interspersed through Luke's account, you will find this movement back and forth between persecution and opposition on the one hand, and the movement of God's Spirit and his church on the other. At the beginning of chapter 4, the apostles are brought to trial. They're warned not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. The church prays boldly in verses 23 to 31, and they are re-centered on the sovereignty of God and his power to save and deliver them. There are signs and wonders. The people are filled with the Spirit. They speak the word of God, and then we come to our verses 32 and 37. And do you notice in verse 33, confronted with all that's going on around them, the apostles continue with great power in verse 33 to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Notice also this group of Christians are evidenced by their commitment to each other. Notice verse 32, all believers were one in heart and mind. They enjoyed and practiced a solidarity of love. Sharing their possessions was just one outward sign of what was happening to them as they heard the gospel, were filled with the Spirit, and transformed into the people that God had called them to be for each other and for the community in which they were placed. John Calvin, in his commentary, writes, "We must have hearts that are harder than iron if we are not moved by the reading of this narrative." Whilst we have no liberty to take this passage as some kind of mandate, some kind of obligatory model, neither should we dismiss it as rash and unrealistic as an expression of Christian community. I think there is a lesson here for us. As we consider what it is to be in mission as a local church on this side of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, as we walk up to the starting line, as it were, where might our hearts sit when it comes to our fellowship with one another in the parish of Holy Trinity? I'm not sure if anyone's asked you to do this before, but look around you. Look across to the other side of the church. Look behind you at the people who are sitting there. Look ahead of you and notice who's there. Notice who's not there. One thing is for sure, friends. The message of the New Testament is that nothing less than the power that brought Jesus through death and resurrection to the right hand of the Father is the power which is made available to us as the church in mission. You cannot read the New Testament and not see that. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Ephesians. You may have that open in your pew Bibles because you won't find it on your Bible sheet. Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 23. Some kind person gave me a tip. Do you find it sometimes hard to find those smaller letters? You kind of skip over them. They said, if you want to learn how to remember where the letters are, remember this phrase. She was a committed Christian, by the way, just so, you know, no judgment. Get every pub closed. Get every pub closed. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. No extra charge, just a little tip for you. Ephesians, therefore, comes after Galatians. And this is what Paul prays for the church. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he calls you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians is my prayer for us. And I hope it is your prayer also. Friends, God has not changed. His mission has not changed. As we discern God's call on us as his church in this time and this place, what might he be saying to us? What might he be saying to us? How might we respond? Perhaps as we step up to the starting line of this next heat, if you like, in this journey, in this race of life that we're called to, we might be feeling a bit anxious. Don't need to raise your hand. That's okay. It's between you and God. Perhaps you might be sitting here and you've forgotten or lost sight of God's plans and purposes for his church. Have you thought about that recently? Perhaps you're sitting there and you're pretty familiar with God's plans, but if you're honest, you're quite happy for somebody else to look after that. How might we step up to the starting line with hearts and minds coming together as one? The short answer, and the one I've always found really helpful, is to ensure that we are certain what the heart and mind of God is in relation to what it is to be the church. And to reflect on how we might encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works for the sake of Jesus' gospel and his kingdom. Perhaps you are sitting here today and feeling that you've been hovering around the starting line for ages, waiting to see what might happen next, slightly unsure of what is to come, what it will take, what it will cost. Friends, now is the time to step forward. Perhaps you're keen to get started but feeling a bit unsure, lacking confidence, understanding around faith and mission issues or the like. Let's help each other to grow in our understanding, our love and our faith. Perhaps, dare I say it, you're sitting here fixed and unmoved, closed to what the Spirit of God might be saying, happy and content as an individual with your own thoughts and ideas about church, resistant to the vulnerability that comes by becoming of one heart and mind with your brothers and sisters around you. Remember Jesus' words, "Peace be with you. Shalom." Can I encourage you to allow your hearts and minds to be captivated by the love and mercy of God in Christ, and to step forward in the assurance of his love and faithfulness? For the promise of the scriptures is that those who believe in Christ have the Holy Spirit. And one thing is certain, God is for us, and he longs for us, and those he is determined to call into this fellowship in the future, to know that deep and abiding shalom, now and into all eternity. Let us pray that through us coming together as his united people, we will demonstrate the Spirit's power among us, that we will move forward together in one heart and mind, in step with God's agenda, not ours, for his sake and for the building of his kingdom here in this place. Father, you have promised to pour out your Spirit upon those who believe. Strengthen us, encourage us, and guide us, that we might be the people that you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.